Well, let's go to 2 Timothy for the last time. It's been doing a series on 2 Timothy, and our series ends this morning. We've been looking at what we call Generation Next. The Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. This is his last ever letter, and the verse chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "The time has come for my departure." So it might be a matter of days, matter of weeks, before he's executed. Nero is the emperor of Rome. He's mean, nasty, unjust. And Christians have been rounded up because of the great fire of Rome, which Nero has blamed upon the church. And Christians are suffering terribly. Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, he was going to be beheaded. And he knew that. And that could be at any moment. So he writes to Timothy. Paul has received a good deposit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't want that to die with him. Got to take it, pass it on to someone else. Paul has guarded it, Paul has kept it. He received it directly from Jesus himself, and Paul has guarded it, he's kept it, he's polished it up, and he's passed it on to others. And now he says, Timothy, you represent the next generation. You. It's over to you. Guard this, keep it, use it, proclaim it, preach the word. So Paul then is passing on this great gospel to the next generation. And we've had lots of messages about that over this series of 8, about our responsibility to pass this gospel on or to receive it and use it. What we come to this morning is the last part, chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. And it's full of different people's names. It's like Paul has got time on his hands. Remember, he's in prison. He's got time to think, time to remember. And he's going through the photo book that's stored in the cloud of his mind. And he's looking back and he's remembering different people that he's met. And we've seen that he's mentioned them throughout this epistle. Chapter 1, verse 3, he mentions Lois and Eunice. They were Timothy's grandma and his mum. Both had sincere faith, and that made Paul happy. He mentioned in chapter 1, verse 15, about Phygellus and Hermogenes. They were once close to Paul and once good helpers, but now, for whatever reason, they've deserted him. That made him sad. He's mentioned in verse 16 of chapter 1, Onesiphorus and his family, who looked out for Paul, and that made Paul thankful. And he's gone on to mention other people as well. Now, in chapter 4, verses 9 to the end, he mentions quite a few, and we haven't got time to mention them all, but just a few. Mentions Demas in verse 10. "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." And Paul felt really cut up about that. It made him grieve that Demas felt that the world was a better option than Jesus. And then in verse 10 as well, he mentions Crescens and Titus. He says Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Well, they were going on missionary work, which filled Paul with satisfaction, but also a feeling of loneliness. Verse 11, he mentions Luke. He says, "Only Luke is with me." And that gave Paul comfort. But then also in verse 11, he says to Timothy, "Get Mark, bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry." Now, this was John Mark, the man that wrote the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the same Mark. Mark, who had failed Paul terribly on his first missionary journey, who'd caused division on the second missionary journey, but had now matured. And Paul says, "He's useful to me. Bring him to me." And then he mentions in verse 12 this man, Tychicus. He's gone to Ephesus to strengthen the church. Well, as Paul mentions all of these people, as they come to his mind, as he thinks about them, lots of different emotions waved over him as he thought about them. But there's one particular person I want to concentrate on this morning, and that's verse 14, this man, Alexander. Verse 14, "Alexander, the metal worker. He did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message." Alexander, the metal worker. How did Paul think about this man? He says that Alexander had hurt him. He'd done a great deal of harm. I mean, that's a lot, isn't it? If you just say to someone, "Oh, ouch, you hurt me," that's one thing. but to say, you've done me a great deal of harm. Well, that's deep, very serious. And Paul remembers this, and it really hurt him. At some point in the past, Alexander had really hurt the Apostle Paul. We're not sure when. Maybe it was in Ephesus during the riot there in Acts chapter 18. Or maybe it was during his arrest in Rome. Maybe Alexander had turned against him. We don't know why, but Alexander had really hurt Paul a great deal of harm. What do you do when somebody hurts you? What did Paul do with life's hurts when people harmed him? What do you do when somebody hurts you emotionally, physically, painfully, spitefully? Because they will. We will not get through life without someone hurting us. That's life. How then should we respond when somebody hurts us or does us a great deal of harm? Paul is at the end of his life, remember. How's he going to think about this? Is he going to die a bitter and twisted man? Is he going to die with this hurt eating him up, poisoning his spirit? Is he going to carry anger and resentment to his grave? What is he going to do with his hurt? What is he going to do? Well, he does three things. First of all, he's real about it. He couldn't just forget it. Again, verse 14, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. It was in the past, maybe many years ago, but Paul couldn't forget it. In many ways, it still hurt. It was so deep that he couldn't forget it. That's real life, isn't it? There are some things just too painful to forget. Some things that will come back to your mind years later. Maybe you're not thinking about them, but some reason unwelcome thoughts come to your mind about that incident or about that person. The hurt still hurt. The pain still pains. It is not that we haven't forgiven that person or persons. It's just that we can't forget what they did and the pain that it caused. And Paul is real. Can't forget it. That man, he really hurt me, you know. The second thing he does, apart from being real, is that he sends out a warning in verse 14. He says to Timothy, Timothy, you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Be on your guard against him. Now, this is not gossip, it's not slander, but it's wisdom. Watch out, Timothy. If he hurt me, he's going to hurt you as well. It's the way of love to warn a person about danger, especially if that person has a track record of hurting people. Watch out for him, Timothy. He could well hurt you. Sometimes it might be necessary to go a step further than this, and if your life is in danger, or you're a victim of domestic abuse, or if you're being bullied at school or at work, you need to alert the authorities. There's nothing unchristian about that. You need to do that. No, Paul warns Timothy about this man. The third thing he does is this. He hands it over to the Lord. He hands the whole situation to the Lord. Look at the end of verse 14. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. So he puts Alexander and the harm he's done into the Lord's hands. Now notice that Paul is not praying at this particular point. He's not saying, Lord, repay him. He's not saying, Lord, taser that man. Lord, exorcise that man. Lord, bring that man down because he's done me a great deal of harm. Lord, judge him. Paul is not praying that. Rather, he's making a statement of faith. The Lord will repay him for the harm that he has done. See, he wasn't seeking personal revenge. He's not going to take this into his own hands. He's not going to deal with Alexander as Paul thinks he should deal with Alexander. He's not going to do the eye for an eye thing or the tooth for a tooth, email for email, Facebook message for Facebook message, text for text, Snapchat for Snapchat. He's not going to do that. He's saying, instead, I'm going to place this person into the Lord's hands. The Lord will repay him. Well, that's what we read, wasn't it, in Romans chapter 12, those exact words. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. That's the Lord's business. So that's the third thing he does. I'm not going to take my own back on Alexander. I place him into your hands, Lord. So those are the three things that he does with the hurt that he's received. He's real about it, he warns others about it, and he hands it over to the Lord. Now, why? Why does he do all these things? Why should Paul do this? Much easier, surely, to go to that person and harm them in some way or other. You did this to me. Paul, I'm coming after you. I know where you live. But the scriptures tell us to leave it in God's hands. Why? Because there's great benefits in doing so. I'll give you five very quick reasons why we should place all this in the Lord's hands and not seek to get even with someone that's hurt us. First of all, if we place it in the Lord's hands, you show your faith in God. See, Paul says the Lord will repay him for what he has done. And Paul really believed that. He knew that God is a God of justice and that one day justice would be done. He trusted the Lord to take this on. And that's a very wise thing to do. When we put our hurts into God's hands and our desire for revenge into his hands and let God deal with it, then we are showing our faith in God. And that takes great faith to do. Because humanly speaking, we want to get our own back or we want to stew about it. We want to take revenge. But to trust God, that's the right thing to do. Lord, I know you will repay that person for what they have done. The second reason why we should hand it all over to the Lord and not seek to get revenge ourselves is because it will set us free. Remembering hurts is one thing. Dwelling on them is quite another. If we dwell upon our hurts, they'll monopolize our thinking. They will entrap our mind to their power. Handing them over to the Lord sets us free. Harboring revenge, wanting to get your own back, imprisons you to that feeling. You can't think of much else. You spend time planning your action about how you're going to get your own back, and it becomes a vicious circle going round in your mind. It eats you up, makes you a very miserable person. You're held captive to vengeance. And Paul was in prison, but his mind and his heart were free because he placed this in the Lord's hands. And in doing this, God will eventually heal us of our hurts and the harm done to us. If you try to keep it all to yourself, it will destroy you. Hand it over to the Lord, it sets you free. Third reason why we should hand our hurts over to the Lord is this. Because the person who hurt you is shamed and may be brought to repentance. Now, I always find that difficult to know how to interpret when the Apostle Paul says that when you give your enemy who's hungry something to eat, and when you give your enemy who's thirsty something to drink, you'll be heaping burning coals on their head. You know, I really don't know how to take that. I don't know whether to say, yeah, this feels good. there must be something that I'm missing about that verse, which I haven't really fully understood yet, because it surely can't be right that if someone who has hurt you and they need help, and then you've got that spirit within you to say, I'm going to help you because it's going to hurt you. that can't be right, can it? So there must be something else about this. What is it to pour burning coals upon someone's head? Well, it will shame them, won't it? It will shame them. And in the Old Testament, to put dust and ashes on your head show that you are going round in repentance. So maybe there's something like that to it. That as you treat the person who hurt you, as you treat them kindly and mercifully, maybe it will show up their own sinful heart and bring them to repentance. And they'll be shamed. Fourthly, if we hand it over to God, then we reenact the gospel. We reenact the gospel. Now that's powerful. The gospel declares God's grace and mercy to those who do not deserve it at all. And we have hurt God in 100 different ways. We have harmed his work again and again, and we've abused him to his face. But he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Every time we refrain from revenge and refuse to hurt back or harm in return, we're showing the love of God in the gospel. And it would be a great witness to our unbelieving friends on our front line. If your unbelieving friend will say to you, that person did that to you, and you're not going to get your own back? No, I'm not. I will leave it in God's hands, for that's the way God has treated me. This is the gospel. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Imagine if God treated me and you as you deserve and I deserve for every sin that we commit. Imagine that. But he's gracious and forgiving and forbearing and tolerant. And we ought not to treat others as their sins deserve, because God does not treat us as our sins deserve. We reenact the gospel. Finally, when we hand our hurts over to the Lord, we'll be walking in the light. See, the way of revenge and payback is the way of darkness. The way of forgiveness and self-control is the way of light. And this is what holy people have done in the past, and we can walk in their footsteps. Paul did it just here as well. I will leave it in God's hands. That man did me so much harm. But I'm going to leave it in God's hands. I'm going to walk in the light. Where did Paul learn that from? Well, he certainly knew it because he wrote it in Romans chapter 12. But where did he learn it from? How did he learn to place things in God's hands? How did he learn not to take revenge? Well, I want to suggest to you that Paul learned it from an incident he was involved in his non-Christian life. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7 as we close. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is known there as Saul of Tarsus. He's not yet a Christian. He will become a Christian later on. But in Acts chapter 7, he's a mean man. He's cruel. He's a violent man. He's persecuting Christians. He's taking them away from their families. He's putting them in prison. And worse as well, he's actually agreeing with their murder. And there's this man called Stephen, who was a deacon in the New Testament church in Jerusalem. And Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin because of his faith in Jesus. And Stephen gives a speech in Acts chapter 7. And then towards the end of the speech, this is what he says in Acts 7 verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, the Sanhedrin covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the guy that became the Apostle Paul. While they were stoning him, how did Stephen react? Did Stephen say, Lord, taser these people? No, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What a prayer! This man is being stoned to death. And he says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Have you got that? Can you picture that? He's actually dying. They're killing him. And he says, Lord, I place this into your hands. And the beginning of chapter 8 says, and Saul approved of their killing him. That never left Saul's mind. And when he became the Apostle Paul, he could remember that. That must have been replayed in his mind, because always the bad stuff gets replayed in our minds, doesn't it? We want to remember the good stuff and forget the bad stuff, but we forget the good stuff and remember the bad stuff. Why are we like that? We do. And Paul would have remembered this. But he also remembered Stephen and the example that Stephen set. Paul saw it all. He heard the noise. He saw the dirt. He saw the stones flying, the thuds as they slammed into Stephen's body, the flesh that tore, the blood that spurted, the cries of pain, the prayer to God, and the refusal to say horrible things back to his killers. And Paul could never forget that. And Paul learned this from Stephen. But where did Stephen learn it from? Well, the words that Stephen used there in Acts 7, verse 50, verse 60. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and do not hold this sin against them. They are almost the exact words that Jesus had on the cross when they were killing him. Nails for hours on a cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Stephen learnt it from Jesus. Paul learnt it from Stephen. Let's learn it from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Basically, with life's hurts and harms, we can either choose the way of Jesus or the way of revenge. One way will eat us up. The other way will set us free and give us peace and make us like Jesus. Paul chose the way of Jesus, and he died in peace. Amen.